All right, so we are going through the vision here, and today we're going to talk about community. And we've been talking about Christ, community. Next week we're going to talk about compassion. Community is something we think here at Capstone is incredibly important. Now, I think it's, in a lot of ways, that's kind of obvious to us, right? That we all recognize that community is something important, and we all need to feel loved, we all need to feel accepted, we all need to feel like we belong somewhere. And if we don't, you know, loneliness sets in, and if loneliness sets in for long enough, it kind of turns into depression. We all recognize that we need, in some ways, to be in community. But I think this is more than really just about, you know, how it makes us feel when we're in community. I think there's something that's even more important than that. I think if we go back and we look at Genesis, God designed us for community. We think about when God's creating the heavens and the earth, and he's populating it with animals, and then he creates man. If we follow the narrative, you know, every day that God creates something, he steps back, and then he says it's good, right? The first day he creates, steps back, sees what he created is good. It's good. It's good. It's good, right? There's a pattern that starts to develop, and after you read what he created, then you expect him to step back and say that it's good. And so for 5 days that happens. And then he creates man, and you expect him to step back and say it's good, but then he steps back and he says, it's not good for man to be alone. And he's not saying that he has somehow messed up when he's creating man. What he's saying, what he's pointing out that is really it's not good for man to be alone. I think he did it this way so that we recognize that we are to belong into a community. And so what God does is he sits Adam down, he parades all the animals in front of Adam, and Adam names the animals, and it's showing his dominion over nature. But then I also think that Adam is sitting here recognizing, hey, you know, none of these other creatures are like me, right? Because none of the other creatures bear the image of God like Adam bears the image of God. And then God puts Adam to sleep, takes part of his side, fashions the woman, wakes Adam up. Adam sees the woman. This is how I know that Adam is feeling like, hey, none of these are like me. Because when he sees the woman, he says, ah, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Right? He sees this as another person created in the image of God, and he's overjoyed with that fact. So it wasn't good for man to be alone. And then we see that man and woman are both created in the image of God. And when we think about who God is, What we see as we study Scripture is that God is a God of eternal community, right? We talked not too long ago about the Trinity. What the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God, right? Three persons, one essence. So what that means for us is that God has always existed. Before he created anything, God has always existed in community with himself. So if we were created, if it wasn't good for us to be alone, and we were created in the image of God, and God is a God of eternal community, I don't think it's too much of a leap for us to think, hey, community might be something that's important. And I think not only can we see that from how we were created, but I think we also see it spelled out as we walk through Scripture. We see that we're commanded, actually, to be in community with one another. We're commanded to love one another. But we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. What I want us to take a look at is a group of people who are living in authentic community. We're going to look at Acts 2 here. But what we need to know about Acts is Acts is the story of really the founding of the church and then the empowering of the church. Right? And so what happens at the beginning of Acts is it kind of picks up where the Gospels leave off. In fact, Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, also wrote Acts. And so after Jesus has, you know, Jesus is God's son, after he's come to earth, right? He's taken on the form of man. He's taken on flesh, come to earth, lived a perfect life that you and I couldn't, and came with the purpose of paying the penalty for our sins. Right? So he takes our sins on his shoulders, dies for them, takes the punishment for that, so that anyone who believes in him can have their sins forgiven and can be restored to a right relationship with God. But Jesus dies, he comes back to life, showing he has power over sin and death. And then what we see at the end of the gospel is he ascends. And he tells them to wait. Wait on the Holy Spirit. So at the beginning of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes down on the apostles, and Peter preaches, and people are hearing Peter's sermon in their own tongue because the Holy Spirit is moving, and people are being awakened to the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done and what it means, right? What it means is that all of us were enemies to God. All of us had sinned against God, and all of us deserved punishment, but instead, God sent his son Jesus so that we could be forgiven. All right, so people are hearing this message, and they respond, and they begin to live an authentic community based on a shared identity, that they know Jesus, and because they know Jesus, they have been cleansed. Right? Because they know Jesus, they've been given new life. And so now they have this shared identity, and they also have a shared mission because Jesus commands them to go out into all the world and make disciples. And so what we see here in Acts 2 is a group of people who have a shared identity and a shared mission. And so in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." So the picture here is a group of people who have this shared identity that they know Christ, right? And the thing that's driving them together, I think it's important to see, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So the apostles' teaching was what I just talked about, that Christ had come, that he died for our sins, that he had resurrected from the dead, and that he had ascended into heaven. And because of what Jesus has done, we can be restored to a right relationship with God. So these people hear this message, and it gels them together. Right? And we see here a kind of community that most of us would be wary of. Right? When it says, "And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Man, that takes a lot of trust. Right? I think we also see that these people enjoyed one another. You know, when I was in college, I went 2 years to Samford, and while I was at Samford, I was in a fraternity. The second year, I lived in the fraternity house, and we kind of had this community thing going, or so we thought. What we did was we just locked the front doors, and then once you got inside, like, everybody left their own doors unlocked. And so we kind of had the rule that you could go anybody's room, you could borrow people's stuff, you just needed to be respectful, you probably really needed to ask, you know, but it was great. You could go in somebody's room, play their video games, watch their movies. If you needed something, you could borrow something. And it was working really, really well for the most part. But not always. There was a guy named James, and James was one of those people who just really didn't have a concept of personal property. Like, if you said, you know, this shirt is Harvey's, in James's mind, it's only Harvey's because when somebody gets done with it, it goes into Harvey's closet, right? So, you know, in his mind, people don't really own stuff. We just organize things by saying this is Harvey's, right? Then there was another guy named Jake, who probably, you know, some of you might be like James, but probably most of us are more like Jake. Jake was a nice guy. I mean, he was a pretty generous guy. He didn't mind people borrowing his stuff, but, you know, for him, it was a matter of respect. If you're going to borrow my stuff, then, you know, ask me, right? And so that was a completely foreign concept to James. James loved instruments, okay, and he had these really nice guitars, but it wouldn't be a problem for James if like, you were going home for the summer and you're like, you know what, I need a guitar this summer. I'm going to take James the guitar. You wouldn't need to ask him. You just took it, and he'd get ready to pack his stuff up for the summer, and he'd be like, somebody must have borrowed my guitar. Cool. You know, he didn't care about that stuff. It just wasn't even a thought in his mind. Jake wasn't so much that way. And so the problem came when James started thinking to himself, you know what, I really like the way Jake dresses. And so he started dressing in Jake's shirt sometimes. And he, you know, like I said, he didn't think about personal property. He'd just go in there, take a shirt, put it on, and wear it. And all of a sudden Jake started realizing, man, like, every time I go to wear a shirt, it's not in there. and I'm having to do laundry all the time. What the heck's going on? Finally, he realizes it's James that's wearing all his shirts. So he goes up to James. He's like, hey, man, look, it's not a big deal. You know, I don't care if you borrow my shirts, but please ask me before you borrow them. And James is like, oh, man, sorry, my bad. I didn't even think about that. And he's like, yeah, it's cool. Don't worry about it. Just please ask. You know, fast forward a little bit. James forgets that, right, because it's just completely not in his worldview at all. He borrows another shirt, wears it. Jake sees him. He's like, James, dude, did you ask me if you could wear my shirt? He's like, oh, dude, sorry, I forgot, man. My bad. Jake's like, that's okay, but please ask, right? Fast forward, happens again. Jake this time is not quite so happy. He's like, James, do not wear my shirts unless you ask me if you can wear my shirts. And James is like, oh, man, I can't believe I forgot that again. I'm so sorry, right? Not in his you know, mindset at all. And so finally, fast forward again, we're going over to this guy's house. I'm with James, and Jake's already over there. We pull up to the house, and we get out, and we see Jake, and Jake sees us, and all of a sudden Jake's, like, he goes from, like, a smile to his face is just incredibly red. He goes storming up to James. He's like, James, that's my shirt! James is like, oh, yeah, this is your shirt. He's like, did you ask me if you could wear my shirt? And he's like, oh, sorry, man, I forgot. And he's like, give me my shirt right now. He's got a T-shirt under there, you know. So James is like, okay. He starts taking off his shirt, takes it off, hands it to Jake. And as he's handing his shirt to Jake, I think Jake's head is going to explode. Because Jake looks at him and he says, James, you're wearing one of my T-shirts as an undershirt. It's not always easy to get along with people, right? It's not always easy. And the truth is, all of us have a difficulty doing that, right? Even those of us who know Jesus, even though we've been freed from sin, right? We were once slaves to sin, but we've been freed from that. I don't have to be a jerk anymore. I don't have to be selfish anymore. I'm now empowered to live a life of love and of forgiveness and grace and mercy. And yet, a truth about all of us, if we know Jesus Christ, we've been saved. All our sins have been forgiven. One day we'll be made perfect, right, to where we won't sin anymore. But like Josh talked about this morning, all of us right now still sin, right? None of us have reached glorification yet. Jesus hasn't returned, and we're still alive. And so even if we know Jesus, we've been freed from sin. We don't have to sin anymore. But sometimes we still do, right? We've been caught in this pattern of sin, and sometimes we still do. And that makes it hard to live in community. It makes it hard to be people who are willing to open up because it sometimes we get burned when we open up, right? It's hard to put ourselves out there because sometimes we get rejected. But the truth of Christianity is Christianity was not meant to be lived as individuals, right? We all have to make an individual decision. Am I going to turn from my sinful ways and am I going to trust Jesus Christ for forgiveness? Right? Am I going to turn to him as Lord? Right? Am I going to trust that he paid my debt so I could be forgiven? Right? We all have to make that decision, but what we're being saved to, we're being reconciled to God. We're being put in a right relationship with God. God is inviting us into his family. He's adopting us as his children. Right? It's not something that's individual. He calls us to be part of his church. He calls us to be a body, to be part of the body of Christ. He calls us to be his sons and daughters. In fact, it says Christ calls, the Bible teaches that Christ calls us to love one another as a response to what he's done and a proof to who he is. Right? So because Jesus has loved us, because he's forgiven us, he calls us to be a people of love and a people of forgiveness. He calls us to live out the truth that he's presented to us. In John 13, 34 through 35, he says this, talking to his disciples and by proxy, all of us who are believers. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Francis Schaeffer calls those verses the great apologetic. And what he means by that is we need to be prepared to give a defense of our faith. That's important. We need to know what we believe. We need to be able to find places in Scripture that we can say, look, Jesus says this, but how we live our lives shows that these things are true. What Jesus is saying is that, look, if you are a people who have been given this great love and mercy and forgiveness and grace, if you recognize that you had once made yourselves enemy to the Almighty God, and yet He loved you anyways and made a way for you to be forgiven, and not only forgave you, but then adopted you as His son and made you an inheritor of all the blessings, if you've been loved like that, then you should understand love, and you should be a people who respond to that love and love one another that way. And so when you recognize that, and when you begin to live that out, when you're in community with other believers, they should be living that out too. And there should be a sense of authentic community that is not possible if you don't know Christ. So believers should look different. When we interact with one another, we should be open and authentic and trusting and loving, and we should show grace and mercy to one another so that when people see us, they think, man, there's got to be something different about them, right? This does not mean we need to be doing those things with non-believers too. We need to be loving them. We need to be inviting them into community. But I think we have a special commandment to love Christians. I think we have a special commandment to love one another, because what Jesus says is when they see how you love each other, they'll know that you're my disciples. So I think we live as a response to what Christ has done, but we also live in this way and project the message of who Jesus is to a world that needs Him. We need to go and we need to talk to them, but people are watching us. And if they see something is different about community of believers, you know, it should be different. They should long for the kind of love that we display to one another. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 says this. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. See, the idea here is, look, it doesn't matter what you can accomplish. It doesn't matter if you can do great things. If you don't have love, you've missed the point. If you don't have love, you gain nothing. You have nothing. See, we are a people who are called to love like Christ loved us. We're a people who are called to give ourselves up for other people. And when you live that way, that's what enables you to have authentic community, and that's what we're called to. Is that possible? Not perfectly right now. We're not going to experience the perfection until His kingdom returns, right? Until Christ returns and establishes His kingdom here on earth, or until we die and we go to be with Him. There's always going to be tension, right? Because all of us are still being sanctified. But what we're to be doing is living in light of that future reality. We're to be picturing for people what the kingdom is going to look like, and what happens in people's hearts when they see that is I think they're drawn to that. We saw in Acts where it says, and their numbers were being added to day by day. So I think that's maybe not fully, maybe we can't have this 100% authentic community, but we're called to be an authentic community. And what the truth of what Jesus has done for us is He's empowered us with His Spirit. Like I said earlier, we don't have to be jerks anymore. We don't have to be selfish anymore. Is it hard? Yes, it's hard. It's hard to get along with people. There are some people that it's just hard to get along with. But we're to be a people of love and grace and mercy. I'll give you an example of a time that it was hard for me and Janae to be loving. Janae, we were at this church, and Janae used to help out with the music, and she did kind of the backup singing. Then there was a guy who kind of did what Josh does. And Janae sang with him. And his wife was, he was married. And his wife, she was just kind of standoffish always. And Janae tried to get to know her, but every time she did, she was getting the cold shoulder. And she come to me and she was like, we'll call her Aaron, okay? She's like, I don't think Aaron likes me. And I was like, why? And she's like, well, she'll never talk to me. And she always just seems like she's giving me faces. And I'm like, babe, that's completely in your head, you know? But then as I watch, I'm kind of like, maybe it's not completely in her head. But so it goes on like that for a little while. And Janae's trying to befriend her. And you know, Janae doesn't take, like, she wants people to know that they're loved. And it was really hard for her that this girl was kind of being standoffish. And Janae keeps trying to get to know her. But then one day, Janae went to sing, and she did this thing that she was wearing flip-flops. She'd take off her shoes and be barefoot. I think it's weird. I thought it was weird when you preached barefoot at that one time. That's just me, though. Like, you can do that. I told my wife I thought she was weird, too. So she would take her shoes off, and she'd put them in this cubby, and she'd come up, and she'd sing barefooted. And then so she got down, she got done, and she came to sit with me for the sermon, and she went back, she came back, and she sat down, and she said, I think Aaron threw away my shoes. I'm like, what? She goes, I think Aaron threw away my shoes. I'm like, babe, she didn't throw away your shoes. And she's like, yeah, I went back to find my shoes. They weren't there. I start looking all around. I can't find them. I'm like, I know I put them in this cubby. People are like, you know, I ask people. Nobody knows where they are. And then finally one person says, look, I don't want to say why I know this, but I saw somebody throw away your shoes. And she was like, who was it? And she's like, I'm not going to say. I just, your shoes are in the trash can. And so she's like, I think it was Aaron, y'all. And so I'm like, there's no way. People don't throw away your shoes. There's probably somebody else who's playing a joke on you. She's like, I don't think so. So, you know, she's feeling awkward because of that. So we're like, well, let's invite them out to eat next Sunday, and we'll try and, like, get to know them a little better. And so we do, and Aaron is like, we're already going out to eat with the band. And her husband's like, well, why don't y'all join us? And she's obviously not happy about that, right? And so we go out to eat, and we go to this place called Payway, and we're all waiting in line, and she goes and gets a table. And there's lots of tables in there. There's tables big enough for all of us. There was eight of us there. She goes and picks a six-person table, right? And so me and Jerry are like, this is so awkward. But we didn't know what awkward was yet, because she goes, sits down, and, like, the band orders first. And so they go to sit down, and they're like, let's sit at this table. And she's like, no, we're sitting at this table. She's like giving all the evil eyes. So they're like, okay, we'll go sit here. I don't want to cause trouble. And so then us and her husband, me and Janae and her husband get done. And he's like, look, let's move to this table. And she's like, I'm not moving that table. And he's like, look, this table's big enough. She's like, I want to sit at this table. And so he's like, well, I'll just sit with y'all. So he sits down with us, and I'm sitting there thinking, this is a horrible idea. And so we start talking, and then in the middle of our talk, he does, you know that thing where you're talking, like, to the people in front of you, but you're actually talking to the people over here, and you're making a snide remark under your breath, or maybe not under your breath. He starts saying really loud to us, but he goes, projecting his voice towards his wife, I don't know why some people are being jerks. And I'm like, oh, gosh. I don't know why some people are being such jerks, being so mean, and I don't know why they do weird stuff like throw away people's shoes, right, honey? Come on. Anybody need a refill, huh? I'm getting up and getting out of here. It was weird, right? I mean, these are people who, you know, were believers, right? And you know, there wasn't even really any interaction that seemed like something that could have caused a problem there. But it's just not easy always to have authentic community, right? And we have to be a people who are willing to be loving and to be forgiving and to keep putting ourselves out there even if we're getting rejected. Because that's what Christ did for us, right? We were rejecting him. Yet he came and paid the ultimate price so that we could be forgiven. It's a hard reality, but that's what we're called to do. We see in Galatians 3:23 through 4:7, it says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And Jeremy's talked about this before. Colby, when he talked here, talked about this. When it says sons of God here, it's inclusive of males and females. Sons here is important because sons were the inheritors, right? And so the idea here is that we are all partakers of the inheritance. We're all, if we know Jesus Christ, we are inheritors. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. I just want to point out here real quick, that doesn't mean that all semblances of who we are disappear when we come to know Christ. What it means is there's no value difference. There's no dignity difference between anything, any of our earthly differences. Right? We're all part of God's family. He says, I mean that the heir, as long as he's a child, is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So what we see here is we were once enslaved to sin. We were once enemies to God, but he reconciled us to himself. He made us part of his community. He calls us his sons. We're sons and daughters of God. Right? We have a new spiritual family that is over even our biological bonds. Right? Even if I don't know you, if you're a believer, I'm a believer. And so we have this connection that we are part of God's family. We may not know each other well now, but in eternity, right, we'll know each other fully. And so what we're to be doing is acting upon this. And what we're to be doing is acting upon the love that Christ has for us, that he's modeled for us, and that he's put in our hearts so that we can love others that way. Being an authentic community is hard. Yes, our feelings are going to get hurt sometimes. Yes, it's going to take a lot of our time. Yes, sometimes we're going to be rejected. But that's what God has called us to. Right? This is what we're to be modeling for people who don't know Jesus. This is the way he designed us to work. Right? If we do this, it's going to be hard, and yet he's enabled us to do that, and I think we'll experience life more abundantly as we do that. The only way we're going to be able to do that is to concentrate on who Jesus is and what he's done for us and what that means for you. When somebody throws your shoe away, you're going to be tempted to be really, really angry, and maybe you have a right to be a little bit angry, but you need to be someone who forgives, right? Someone who continues to reach out in love. Because that's what happened for you. So how do we practically put this into action? I think we practically put this into action by being a people who are reaching out to others, right? This church is a perfect place to plug into authentic community. We have Group Link coming up where you can get plugged into a small group. And we don't want you to just come and be an attender, right? That's not really helping. What we want you to do is come and plug into other people and live life together, do life together, right? Allow them to see into your life. Allow them to come alongside you where you're hurting. Allow them to come alongside you and rejoice with you. And you need to do that with them, right? You need to be watching them and listening to them and being open with them and inviting them to share struggles with you. And you know, you need to cry with people and you need to rejoice with people. That's one way you can get plugged in. We have college students here, right? I think it's really, really good. They're away from their families. You know, freshmen are here on their own for the first time. You know, they don't know. When they're freshmen, sometimes Sometimes they know a lot of stuff, right? But sometimes when they're freshmen, it's like, I've never done anything. We had one guy who was a freshman, and when he first got here, like, he lived in the dorm, like, a mile down the road, and he came to church, and then he was like, I don't remember how to get back to my dorm. It was like, give me your phone, plug the directions in. You know, it's, you know, these people need, they're making, they're in the midst, and not all of them are like that, you know, but they're in the midst of making huge life decisions. And it helps them to bounce ideas off of people, and it helps them to have a picture of what somebody is doing when they're trying to live their life for the gospel in whatever vocation they have. Right? They need to be poured into. We have youth that need to be poured into. Right? We need people who are a few steps ahead of them to come alongside and say, look, I remember what that was like. I remember what it felt like. But what you're planning on doing here is not a good idea. Right? Or this is the way we really need to be doing things. All of us, you know, we need, you know, I'm a parent. I need help sometimes, ideas on how to be raising my children or new ideas, what I'm doing is not working. I need to bounce that off. Sometimes life is just hard, and we need somebody to just sit with us. But it's going to take us being unselfish. It's going to take us risking, right? It's a risk to put yourself out there. It's a risk to invite people into a relationship with you. It takes time. But that's how we were designed. That's how we're going to experience life more fully. That's how we glorify God. God has called us to be that way. Right? He's invited us into that kind of relationship with Him. Community is something that we can't just let go by the wayside. We have to be active participators. We have to be active members of the kingdom who are looking to bring outsiders in and looking to take care of the needs of those within the body. That's what God has called us to, and when we do that, we glorify Him.